Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to Metron Live, the Metron podcast coming to you from the Kirkwood neighborhood of Atlanta. Metron people, would you welcome the podcast people? Let them know we're glad they are listening. As always, we appreciate your faithfulness and keeping this going low all these years. You know, we're approaching our 10th anniversary at Metron. It's hard to believe. First Sunday in April will be 10 years. Wow. And I've enjoyed this. What? I've enjoyed this series, and thank you for the feedback about it. And we're going to, I think I'll finish it up today. That's the plan. But let me show you the title. Once again, it's The Spirit Gives Life. That's a phrase that comes from 2 Corinthians 3:6, where Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Deactivating the letter that kills to create a new heaven and a new earth. I was thinking about this morning. Listening to the news, there was apparently terrorist activity in Russia last night, and they've traced it to ISIS, which Russia is blaming the Ukrainians. But I was thinking about all that's going on with Israel and Palestine, and it's all because of people's interpretations of holy books. That's what it can all be traced back to. Some of y'all remember the comedian George Carlin, who was an avowed atheist, but he used to always talk about the absurdity of religion. We'd say this group has an invisible man in the sky who hates that group's invisible man in the sky. And he makes a point. The comedian Bill Maher says a similar thing. He actually did a movie called Religious, sort of explaining why he's an atheist. I went to see it, and I thought, that's not that provocative. About 80% of the stuff he says in his movie is stuff that I've said for years. It's not, I don't think you're an atheist as much as you just see the ridiculousness of fundamentalism. But the situation with Israel and Palestine and how it affects other nations, including this country, including our own elections, it's not two different invisible men in the sky. It's the same one. And it's basically a rift between two brothers. Well, I could take it back even further than that. It's not even just between Ishmael and Isaac. It's because if you're going to take the Abraham and Sarah story literally, it's because God gave them a promise, and about half of it was fulfilled. Y'all are big boys and girls, so I can explain this to you. But Abram and Sarai were elderly people. And God told them they were going to have a child. Into Romans chapter 4, Abraham got his groove back. Y'all feel me? Like he didn't need to take anything. He had his virility. But it was only one half of the miracle, because Sarah was postmenopausal. So it took a while before her body responded to the promise of God. So because they were sort of halfway there, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about? Abraham's like, what's up, Sarah? And she's like, bye-bye. And so she says, which is honestly not that unusual for this culture, she says, I've got a one of my handmaidens named Hagar. She's still childbearing age. Why don't you just, we're almost there to the miracle, why don't you just impregnate her? And that's what he did. And Hagar gave birth to a son named Ishmael. And that's where all of the Muslim nations came out of Ishmael. And but then later, one day, Sarah was surprised. She had to go to the store and pick up a little something. And she says, guess what? I'm producing again. And so they have relations, and Sarah conceives, and she gives birth to a child named Isaac. And then she realized that Hagar and her son Ishmael, who at that point was probably, I don't know how old he was, but he was a kid. He wasn't a baby anymore. And Hagar was kind of on Sarah's last good nerve. So she basically told Abraham, it's her or me. You got to kick her out. And so Abraham's like, well, this was your idea. It's not like I was sneaking around with Hagar. You're the one that encouraged this. And she says, well, I don't care. You know, then she gets all promise of God on God. We were going to have a child. She's like, yeah, I know, but I had this other one because of you. And, amazingly, all these, you know, I'm looking at all these people that I went to, you know, went to my dad's church, and not so many people that went to church in the now, but I've noticed with everything that's happened between in the last few months with Hamas and Palestine and Israel, it's been in the news all this week. So many people post things out of their own ignorance about don't touch Israel, God's going to protect Israel, God only cares about Israel. And I want to say to them, look, the modern state of Israel that was reborn in 1948, that's not this covenant nation that you're talking about. The Palestinian, God loves them too. And I know what Hamas did was unconscionable. It was horrible. I also see in the context of an oppressed people who, you know, they believe their holy book that says this land is ours. And now you've got people that came out of Isaac saying, no, our holy book says this land is ours. And if you wonder why I'm talking about this, I'm explaining to you why the letter needs to be deconstructed. Because when it's read legally without the anointing of the Spirit, it becomes deadly. And there's no room for the infidel. You know, 9/11, when those pilots came over and ran into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon, they believed they were doing the will of Allah. One of the most chilling things I ever saw was after the towers fell, one of Osama bin Laden's ministers came to him, and he said, there was a video of him telling what had happened. And he says, we ran into the buildings and they were destroyed. And, bin Laden says to him, how many were killed? And he says, about 3,500. Come on. Y'all better. And when he told him how many people were killed, he raised his hands and began to worship Allah. And I thought, now that's some misguided fundamentalism, that you think that was the will of God because you were on that side. But according to their interpretation, America's the devil. Fundamentalism is weird. Any of you that came out of it know some of the weirdness of it. That's why I told you back when all the terrorism started years ago, I remember making this statement in a sermon one time. I said, just for the record, I said, I'm never going to deny the faith. Like if it came down to it and I was, you know, threatened with, you know, deny Jesus or you'll die. Of course, I'm not going to deny Jesus. And yes, I guess I would become a martyr. However, if some Shiites or whoever the other ites are, if they were to kidnap me and make me, you know, to save my life, denounce Jesus, I would say, could y'all just wait a minute before you fire up that chainsaw? Jesus called Allah, which is the same root word as Elohim. And let me tell you about Genesis 25, that when Abraham died, his sons together, Ishmael and Isaac, went and buried him together. So, can we all get along? You know what I mean? I mean, the Quran, it talks about Mary. The Quran even talks about a virgin birth. So when people get out of their fundamentalist prejudices, you find that The actual Word of God unites people. If somebody preaches something that divides people, it's not, it didn't come out of God. God's not a divider. Division, the word Pharisee means separatist. And, you know, Jesus just exploded that constantly. He's constantly saying, those of you who think you're supreme or you have supremacy, no, you don't. And everybody's welcome to the table, which is why democracy needs to be protected. Democracy is much closer to God's ideas than theocracy. Theocracy says, we're going to do it the Bible way. If we're going to do it the Bible way, have your heads covered today and keep silent. Well, we don't believe that anymore. Well, then what you going to believe? People say, you can't cherry pick the Bible. Yeah, you can. that's the very definition of rightly dividing the word. Paul might as well have written to Timothy and said, you know, study to show yourself a good cherry picker. Show yourself approved, rightly cherry picking the word of truth. Why? Because when you read it, this is why, again, I say, if I refer to a scripture in a writing or something, I will say, Paul said so-and-so, or David said so-and-so, or, you know, Moses said so-and-so. And they're valid statements. I don't denounce any of those writers. But to say, God told you women to wear a hat, I just don't believe in a God that's that petty. People who are fundamentalists do. I remember, I'm getting to my outline, but this is, I'm contextualizing for you. But back in the day, long before I would have ever talked to a man like Eddie Sellers, I was taught that people that didn't deny the Trinity were a cult. I mean, that's what, we were taught that. And they were taught the people who were Trinitarians believed in a three-headed God. Something like that. I remember I was in college and there was I assumed they were United Pentecostal. They were definitely apostolic. And somehow I got in a conversation with this woman, and this is so absurd now because I was in Bible college in the 70s, and my, you know, our hair wasn't even allowed to be over our collar. What worked for me is my hair was curly, so if I grew it out long, it didn't get over the collar, it just got bigger. So, you know, I had big hair. But she told me that I was going to hell. And I said, why am I going to hell? She said, because the Bible says a man should have short hair and a woman should have long hair. I said, well, I'm not trying to be sarcastic with you, but like, at what point, like, is like St. Peter at the gates of heaven, like with a ruler? And he's like, look at people like, I don't know, that hair's kind of touching that collar a little bit. Eternal damnation for you. You know, what if my hair is curly and it kind of comes up a little bit? If I were to stretch it down, it would be on my collar. But could I get into heaven if I go, boing, and I let it kind of curl up? Could that save me from eternal damnation? He said, I don't know, but you wouldn't be part of the bride. You wouldn't be part of the bride of Christ. I said, what about the dishes? You've got to get a haircut. And my hair wasn't even long. I mean, but she was adamant about it. And then she said, and furthermore, you're not baptized in Jesus' name, so it's a non-issue because you're going to hell anyway. And I said, I'll get baptized in Jesus' name. I'm not mad at Jesus. She said, you would? I said, yeah, I don't think it matters. Well, I thought she was going to have a heart attack when I said that, because that was the very, and I probably wouldn't even be that glib talking to somebody there. Now I would probably just be like, you know what, namaste, believe what you want to believe. Because fundamentalism creates a kind of dementia that if you argue with people about it, they double down. They're not even, you're arguing theology with people is a colossal waste of time. Because one thing I learned after I wrote my last book, I made all my points. I proved all my points scripturally. And I would have people who would read my book and they'd say, I know you're right. I know you're right. I just still think it's wrong for two men to be together. Well, then what am I going to say then? I mean, maybe God doesn't care, but I care. Well, okay. Well, that's the problem. Fundamentalism sets up your own prejudices. It has nothing to do with God. I'm telling you, if it weren't for fundamentalism, we wouldn't be where we are in the political landscape right now. Because it can all be traced back to people's beliefs about end times and believing that, like, this idea that you think an American election is the ordination of God is a fallacy. It's just politics, I vote for certain people and like their campaigns. I don't think God put them in office. I just think, well, no, he ran a good campaign and was able to work the system, and he or she got enough votes. But see, people who think that's God's man, God put him there, touch not my anointed, really? Well, you didn't think that when the last guy was in that you didn't vote for. He wasn't God's anointed. Naive me, when Obama was president, it was President's Day. And I didn't even use his name. I put a picture of him on Facebook and just put the scripture, I will that you pray for men in, authority figures that we might live a godly, peaceful life. Because it was President's Day. I would have done it if George W. Bush had been president. I was just like, he is the president. This is not a post about Barack Obama. This is a post about he's the president. If you say you believe in biblical criteria for leaders, then you should pray for him. Buddy, the onslaught of vitriol that I got, I finally just took it down. I thought, this isn't worth it. Good Lord. Really? Pray for the president is a controversial statement? Now, again, I'm not trying to get too political here. I'm saying all of this is traced back to the letter. When people say, it is written, la, 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 I can't hear anything else. You know, Jesus was not afraid of that at all. You've heard it said, but I say. How dare somebody come, somebody who we're not even sure he's not some bastard child of, I mean, this is, Mary says God was the baby daddy, but who believes that? I mean, the only reason you believe it is you were raised hearing about the Bible. But if you'd never heard about the Bible and somebody told you the facts of life, and you said, if somebody said, tell me, where do babies come from? You wouldn't say, well, if you're a girl, you just wait patiently for an archangel to show up in your living room and tell you that the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and then you have a baby. That's not what Mary's mother told her, where babies came from. And, you know, in the scripture, when it says, when she told Joseph, he was her betrothed, but it would be more like our idea of an engagement. And, because the law said, not only could you had a right to break the engagement. Moses said you could kill a woman that wasn't a virgin if you try to marry her. If you can prove, that's why when people get all about that, you know, abomination word, I'm like, that's interesting. I mean, I'm not trying to be R-rated today, but Moses went into detail about how the parents had to find a way to show that she was, like, they had to show that she had not been, you know what I'm saying? And really, like, just an embarrassing ritual that a woman had to go through. And so Joseph, to his credit, when she said, I'm pregnant, well, he knew it wasn't his, and he said, it says he determined not to put her away. In other words, he had enough either love or affection for her. It was just a good man. He said, I'm not going to follow Moses' law on this, because everybody in his community and his family would have supported him if he said, I mean, because Mary's only like 14. So, anybody that, you know, would have, supported him, you know, he said, she got, pardon my French, but got knocked up and it's not mine. Anybody would say, well, you did what you had to do. But he determined not to do it. And bless the Lord, God gave him a dream. It said, I know you know, it's hard to believe. It's hard for her to believe. He said, she is telling you the truth. The baby she's carrying is, you know, the Son of God. If you're married to the letter, you're never going to get your head around that. Even when Gabriel tells her that she's going to conceive, she brings up biology. She says, how can this be, seeing that I haven't slept with a man? And so he tells her, he says, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. Which even that, I mean, you know, you grew up singing round yon virgin mother. So it's so permeated into our consciousness, we don't think of, but what if can you imagine, ladies, 14, if an angel told you that God's about to get you pregnant, wouldn't that just be a little disturbing? Wouldn't that be a little scary? You'd be like, I just wanted to have a boyfriend. You know, I just wanted somebody to go to the football game with. I wasn't ready. And to Mary's credit, it's what they call the Magnificat, when she says, all right, be it done unto your servant according to your word. It's a very powerful statement, because she's saying, everything in me wants to run from this, hide from this, argue with this, but how do you argue with an archangel? And she did have confirmation, because he says, by the way, you've got a cousin named Elizabeth who, like Sarah of old, is past childbirth. It wasn't a virgin birth, but she was pregnant. And so Mary found a way to find some agreement that pregnancy sometimes is out of the box. The reason I'm saying this is, when people get these conventional ideas and opinions about your life, your sex life, your romantic life, your decision to have children or not have children or whatever, it's like, whose business is it of anybody what you do in your personal life? But the letter makes people think they can be intrusive. I've told you before, I'm pro-choice. Doesn't mean I like abortion. It means I don't know what somebody's situation is. So I would rather say, let's create an environment where nobody ever has to make a decision like that. But now you've got, I heard an interview with this woman this week, who, total pro-life, conservative, Republican, she said, I have two children, but I've also had, I forgot how many miscarriages, she said. She said, I can't go through it again. They've told me that what I'm pregnant with now, it's inevitably going to miscarry. She says, anybody who's ever been through a miscarriage has no idea what a nightmare it is. And she said, because I know this, I've been through this for years, all I want is just between me and my doctor to say, spare me this, instead of me being at Target next week and, you know, something happening, let me just go to a doctor and take care of this. She doesn't hate, she's a mother of two. She's just saying, I'm not being indiscriminate about abortion. I'm just saying this is something that lawmakers would have no, especially old men, would have no concept about. She's like, I'm not wanting to kill babies. I love babies. I just cannot go through one more miscarriage. This is not me being a baby killer. This is a health issue that is nobody's business but me and my doctors. But see, when people they've built their consciousness on the letter, they make it their business. I didn't even get to my first point yet, and I went deep. Let me show you 2 Corinthians 3:6 again. I showed this to you last week. This is in the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament. It says, for the effect of letter habitually kills, or the result of writing something into a text repeatedly puts away in death. Before I go any further, it's not just the writing down of something, it's the inflexibility that comes with saying, because even with the laws of our land, laws still have to be interpreted. It's not like you just say it's written, the founding fathers. No, you still have juries, you still have court, you still have people who labor over nuanced meanings of words. So even things like the Constitution of the United States even that letter can kill if people aren't allowed some room for interpretation. Somebody, he may be watching today, somebody that went to Church in the Now years ago. I was with Jared and my mom, and I got a text. That's who I was texting. We were at Chick-fil-A yesterday. He was texting me about, it's a situation with some people that used to be in his life who had a falling out. His bottom line, he wanted to know about when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Who was he talking to? It was a very, very long text. Who was he talking to? What was it about? And I wasn't being evasive. I just said, scripture is not static. Whatever that means to you, blessed are the peacemakers, you have to act on that instinct. If you do what you believe is the right thing from this, I didn't have time to explain all this to him, but I wanted to say this is not a mechanical thing. Can I tell you, I've tried to make peace with some people. There was no, it just didn't work. You can say, Jesus, that's a sweet notion and all. Did that ever happen to you? Like you tried to build a bridge with somebody and they're like, you're dead to me. Well, what do? You have to make peace with yourself. Move on with your life. But I texted back to him. I said, whatever feels right to you will be the right thing. However you read that scripture, act on that instinct and it will be the right thing. And I'm not avoiding his question. I'm just saying, I can't tell you what that means in every situation. Sometimes you can make peace with somebody later. You're not ready to do it yet. Still with me? It says, yet the spirit, the breath effect, the attitude continuously gives life or repeatedly makes alive or progressively forms life or habitually creates life. And then again, let me show it to you in the modern literal version. It says, who also made us sufficient as servants of a new covenant, not from the writing. In this day and age, I'll ride by a church and on their marquee up front, it says, we believe the Bible. This is a Bible-believing church. And I always want to, I'm just curious if I could ask them, which part of it do you believe? Well, if it's in there, I believe it. Have you actually read it through? Because those different writers said very different things to different people groups for very different reasons. It's not a monolith. Not from the writing, but from the Spirit. For the writing kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right, let me show you this quote. This is John D. Caputo. And it says, orthodoxy is idolatry if it means holding the correct opinions about God. Fundamentalism is the most extreme and salient example of such idolatry. But not if it means holding faith in the right way, that is, not holding it at all, but being held by God in love and service. Theology is idolatry if it means what we say about God instead of letting ourselves be addressed by what God has to say to us. Faith is idolatrous if it is rigidly self-certain, but not if it is softened in the waters of doubt. You know, one of my favorite stories is the man that brings his son to Jesus that they think has a demon. And, you know, the kid goes into a seizure, and he says, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus says, well, if you can believe, anything's possible. And he says that everybody can and should relate to. He says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Can I tell you that people who are just absolutely certain about everything scare me just a little bit? I think if it's your area, if there's something you know about, I think it's great to, you know, like I know my areas that I'm secure in. If I tell you something's the truth about something, you can probably take it to the bank because I do know about that. But I also know what my limitation is. There are some things I don't know anything about. But I meet people, and good Lord, I grew up with so many of them, that knew everything. You know, the word atheist has a definite energy on it. But the word agnostic is not a bad word. Agnostic just means, I don't think you can be that certain about anything. It doesn't mean you don't know God. What it does mean is, you know what happened to you, which is the whole thing I'm talking about this month. Again, may I use this example? Blind boy comes to Jesus. Jesus heals him. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they're upset about it. They take the young man aside. And they say, well, tell us about Jesus. Is he good or bad? And the guy just says, I don't know. I don't know him. I don't really have an opinion. All I can tell you is he can heal blind people. That's all I got. Now, if you come to me and say, do you think Jesus can heal blind people? It's a definite yes. Why? Because it happened to me. It's definitely within the realm of possibility that if you're blind, he can heal you. Now, if you ask me, is he the Son of God? I don't know. If you ask me about the virgin birth, I don't know. Is he what the prophets were prophesying about? I don't know. He was agnostic. He was saying, I know what I know that happened to me. As anything else, I don't know. Now, some people don't know how to say, I don't know. You know, I've always said this was a positive thing. God knows I had issues with my dad, but one thing that he did for me that I think was a good thing. Sometimes I wonder, yeah, it's a good thing. When I started ministering, he never micromanaged me. And I could just kind of say anything. I was his associate pastor for 5 years. And I could be outrageous or whatever. And a lot of times people would come to him to complain about me, which just infuriated me. I'm like, I'm a grown married man. Why don't they come talk to me? He said, well, they're afraid of you because you know, they just know you're going to come back at them with scripture. and he said, my dad just said, I don't know the Bible quite like you do. So I think they're not afraid. Oh, I said, they come to me. Here's my number. You don't have to come tell on me to my daddy. But I used to hate that. So, but actually, one of the main reasons I started Church of the Now, because I hated that. And that was one of two main reasons. Or three. But, you know, if I ever got that microphone in my hand, I'd let go of it. I just couldn't. And so when I would finish, I would say, does anybody have any questions? And I mean, I'm like 19, I'm 20, I'm 21. And people would, because I could quote so much scripture, because you can, I mean, a minor bird can say good morning, have no idea what they're saying. Do you know what I mean? Parakeets can say, you know, they call you pretty boy. Like, he didn't actually think you're pretty. He just heard, these birds just have the ability to imitate these noises. But because I would quote scripture and it would just dazzle people. It's one reason I don't do it like I used to, because it's nearly, I can't explain it. It's like it was, it kind of throws people off the essence of it. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like people get so turned on by the letter. I'm like, yeah, I could quote this, but I'm looking for some people that would allow me to break it down for them and show you what's inside. Because some of y'all, you know, you came out of those churches that guy, it's not what he said, it's how he said it. Ah! And there's something to that. There's a, you know, there's a performance art piece to it that's, you know, I have an appreciation for. I couldn't listen to it all the time because a little bit of that goes a long way. I came from a long line of Pentecostal people that knew how to work a crowd. And you learn there's your things. And there's a part to it that's very seductive. And if that's your jam, that's fine. I'm not really interested in that. I want to know, what does that word mean? And why was that? And how does that apply to my life and to the world? And like, I mean, I appreciate your performance was extraordinary, and I couldn't even attempt to do it. But I don't want. I nearly subconsciously decided not to become a good preacher. Do you understand what I mean? I don't think anybody's ever told me I preached a good sermon, ever. I have people say, you saved my life. That's the kind of stuff I hear. You kept me from suicide. But like, and me just getting up and, you know, being a pulpitarian might not. I just have a different audience. And some of y'all came out of that and you're like, no, it's cool. It's fun. This week, you know, I got my mom into, assisted living this week. Well, she's moving officially Friday. It has been a journey. I didn't even want to talk about it today, but I will say this one thing. When I went in the office a couple of days ago, the final paperwork, I hope. Good Lord. I don't think I think I could have passed the bar quicker. It's like every day, like you just have these 37 things to do and have them by tomorrow and fill out these 120 forms. It's just like, oh, sweet Lord. And so that I finally, I don't even know what all I signed on this lease. It was just like, you know how it is. Like if you close on a house and you're like, I don't know what I'm signing, but just, you know, after a while your signature is just like. And so I went in and the director was there who's wonderful. But I was telling them a little bit of my backstory. One of the women on staff was sitting on the couch and the director was at her desk. So I'm telling them and everything. And I said something. I kind of gave them just a quick little snippet of my story just because in case I'm ever there with Ken or whatever, I've just learned it's just better to go ahead and let me go ahead and get this out of the way. Let me tell you who I am. So save us the awkward moment of, what do you mean he's your husband? You know, like, I've just learned, let me go and do a preemptive strike. If this is going to be a problem, I need to know it now, which it's not. In fact, the director's family goes to my cousin-in-law, Jensen Franklin's church. And she says, oh my God, I can't believe you're related to him. I said, yeah, I'm very different, but he's a good guy. He's a good guy. Can't get my head around the Trump support, but he's, you know, he's always been nice to me. So, you know, I will give him that. He, you know, when he did part of my dad's funeral, he had the prayer tower repainted and, you know, kudos. I will always, always give flowers where they deserve. But anyway, the woman sitting on the couch said, oh my God, I just realized who you are. So I used to go to church in the Now. He says, oh, such a great church. So the director says, well, it's such a great church. Why'd you quit going? She says, well, my mother just thought it was too big. And, you know, she wanted to go to a small church. And I could tell the way she was saying it. I think the fact that I'm Caucasian might have been an issue. I'm not exactly sure. That's just a real thing when you have a multicultural church. You know, like I've learned over the years when somebody says, my mama died. And I say, well, I'll come to the funeral home. They're like, no, it's fine. And like, Your family doesn't know I'm white, do they? No. How many times have I gone to the funeral home on Auburn Avenue and like, I'm here for the Jackson funeral, and they just stare at me blankly like, what? No, I promise. I'm their pastor. I had a little bit of it at your mama's funeral. When I was pulling in the parking lot, the guy said, can I help you? I said, I'm here to do the, and he just looked at me blankly. Like, are you sure? I said, I promise. I'm her daughter's pastor. Please let me in. I forgot what my point was in bringing all that up to you. But it's just, where was I going with that? Why did I was talking about, yeah, but, oh, back to, I guess here, somehow it had to do with what my dad let me do. I would ask for questions and answers. And because I could just quote so much scripture, people thought I just knew a lot more than I did. I mean, I knew. I mean, I've been preaching since I was 13, but people would throw questions at me that like nobody knows the answer to. And instead of my dad saying, don't try. You know, somebody say, who in the book of Revelation, who are the two witnesses? And I was too much of an idiot to say, nobody knows for sure. I would be like, well, personally, I believe, and I'd start pontificating. And there's no telling what crazy false doctrine I put out there. And nobody knew any better anyway. So they're all like, wow, he speaks as the oracle of God. I'm like, no, I'm just too full of myself to tell you. I don't know. I'm sure I've told you this, but I remember this. It was like a milestone in my life. I was in ninth grade, English lit class. We had an essay test. It was all essay questions. And I had not read any of the material that the test was based on. None. I had picked up a little bits and pieces of class discussion. And this is before the days of ADD, but, you know, if it just got too boring, I just glazed over. I could not focus on it. It's just, I just learned a different way. And I remember Miss McCraney, my ninth grade teacher, she passed out the tests, and I didn't get one. And she said, Jimmy Swilly, will you see me after class? I'm like, oh, my God. So I go, and she hands me the test with an A on it. And she says, I'm going to tell you why I'm going to give you this A. I know you have not read this material. However, this is the best essay, these are the best answers to an essay test I've ever had. And what you did bring up in what you assumed what this book was about was actually very thought-provoking. And it's I should fail you on this, but it's brilliant writing. And so I'm going to give you an A, but I'm only going to do this one time. Next time, you better read this stuff. But I got to tell you, this is good. And what you sort of guessed at and the way you put it together, it's the best writing I've ever had in it from any of my students. And I was like, I know that's right. Now, years later, I was in college in Florida, and I came home and took some classes here at what used to be DeKalb College. I was taking an American history course. I've told you all this. Get my term paper, and it was I wrote about the effect of protest songs on the anti-war movement in the 60s, something I was very interested in. It was a great paper. I go to get it, and there's like a C minus on it. And I said, there is no way this can be a C minus. She said, yeah, you've got your name on the side here, and I told you to put it in the center. I said, well, okay, but can you just dot me this an A minus then? She says, yeah, but you didn't follow instructions. It has to go in the middle. I said, did you even read that? Because I'm looking at all these potheads with their heads on the desk. I'm like, I know this paper's got to be better than them. There's no way. They don't even know we're in class. And they're getting A's. Why are they getting A's? Because they put their stupid name in the center and not on the side. You know what I learned now? Even this week, filling all the stuff for my mom, I'm like, before I sign it, make sure I'm signing in the right place. I love, thank God, this last thing she printed out for me. She says, you could do it online, but I printed it out and I highlighted it with yellow. It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. When I turned this last thing in, I said, please tell me, is this finally the end of everything? I've had to go to mom's doctor so many times. The women behind the desk, they just look down when I walk in. I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm not just making up reasons to come in here. You have to fill out these forms, please. And I said, have I filled out everything? And she said, no, there's a medical thing you've got to fill out later in the week. And I'm like, y'all pray my strength. But I'm saying all that to say, when I used to pontificate about stuff that I shouldn't have even gotten into, I mean, if you ask me now, I'd be more likely to say, nobody knows. I mean, off the record, I'll tell you, this is what I believe this means, but I'm not going to make it orthodox. Let me show you this next, quote, please. Derek Gillard, author, says, deconstruction literally means taking apart and should not be confused with destruction. I remember some years ago, somebody wrote me something, said, I love the way you deconstruct the Bible. And I thought, do I do that? Like, I don't know. Is that cool? And then I thought, well, that's, yeah. I mean, I guess that is what I do. And I like that he said, it's not destruction. Some of you have heard me preach for years. You have never heard me not refer to the scriptures, ever. There's no, I can tell you stories, I can tell you jokes, I can tell you anecdotes, I can repeat stories. I promise you'll have scripture reference in there. One day somebody counted, it was like I made references to 157 different scriptures just in one sermon. Because that's just the way I think. It's like it's so in my DNA, which is why I don't argue with people. Because when I know, I don't mean this to sound prideful, but I know so much of what it says that you can tell me something you believe and I automatically build a bridge. It's like, I'm like, oh, well, that's like James, you know. Like some of these authors or mystics or people that I quote, I'm not devotees of theirs. I'm sure there's things like even I posted something this week from that Esther Hicks, and it came up the thing about sometimes she uses the word Abraham, and she says there's this entity that she channels that says all this stuff. Whatever. I don't know about that. I just like the quotes, like the things that she says. I'm like, that's really good. You don't have to be that mystical about it. I can just say, yeah, that's, not only do I like that statement that you made, I can give you four or five scripture references that would back that up. The reason I started teaching meditation, I went to Joe Dispenza, and before we started, he said, when you go into this meditation, I want you to visualize something that you would like to happen. And he said, I want you to get in touch with how you would feel when that manifests. Well, immediately I'm like, oh, you mean like Mark 11:24, believe you receive when you pray. I got it. You mean like Hebrews 11:1, faith is the evidence of things not seen, the sums of things hoped for. Got it. Now, some people who are married to the letter would say, no, he's new agey. Yeah, well, okay. In the words of Donnie and Marie, I'm a little bit country. I'm a little bit rock and roll. somebody says, are you new age? I'm like, yeah, kind of. Sometimes you're a new thought teacher. I'm not new thought. Google new thought. Okay, pretty new thoughty. However, if somebody says, are you Pentecostal? I'm like, yeah, sure. Are you word of faith? Yeah. I mean, and I'm not just being non-committal. I'm saying I'm all of those things. I'm not going to burst into it. I know you're thinking I'm every woman. I know that's, I just read your mind. I am not going to sing Chaka God. I always love it. I love when Whitney covered it, and at the, you know, she was pregnant when she did. And I, in that video, then she goes, Chaka Khan. And then it's like she reiterates it, Chaka Khan. Like, but that's the essence of that song. Is there's a little bit of everything in me. I mean, why do you think the Barbie movie was so popular? You say, oh no, Barbie's just about little blonde white girls. No, it's not. There's no way it could have made $1 billion. And had a multicultural, because there's a little bit of everybody that says, yeah, I would like to look the best I could possibly look. And, you know, Barbie now, they got short Barbies, you know, fat Barbies, you name it. They got it, pregnant Barbies. They just made a Viola Davis Barbie. I mean, it's like, so it's why? Because all of those things, we're everything. Fundamentalism says, no, I can't talk to you because you. Speaking of the oneness thing, I've said this before, but the man that mostly built our buildings, he was the head of, he came out of the United Pentecostal Church. So we, during the building time, we would talk a lot, and I would say, explain to me, what's the deal about baptizing Jesus' name? I can understand, why is that such an issue? And when he explained it to me, I said, oh, I get that. I understand where that's coming from. Not enough to want to fight over it, but I'm like, okay, it makes sense. Which is why I would say I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. It's like, I'm not being facetious. I'm saying I understand why, if you've been taught a certain way, that has higher priority with you. I get it. People, the letter can't get that. You're not doing it right. You're not believing it right. The Spirit lets people. Spirit means breath. Spirit gives you some breathing room. The letter suffocates you. There's no air in the letter. Breath and Spirit are the same thing. The Spirit doesn't throw the letter away. It just lets you breathe. You know, at the end of the day, whatever it is you wear, if you're a woman wearing high heels or you've got tight pants on or something's uncut, you know what? Doesn't it feel good at the end of the day? Get home, get those shoes off. Isn't it just, it's like, take that bra off. I'm sure that's the thing. I hear women say it all the time. Can't wait to take my bra off. But in all seriousness, that's what the Spirit does.
As far as the car.
The letter is an uncomfortable bra. You need it to keep the girls in place. But thank God for the Spirit. When you get home, my grandmother Addie may say, I just want to get home and get my gown on. We say it all the time now. I don't actually wear a gown, but I know what she meant. Years ago, I can't remember the comedian's name. She's an African-American woman, and she said, I could run for office. She said, I might be the first black woman president. She said, but let me tell you something. If you got a black woman in the White House, this is what you're going to hear. Congress said, what? Don't make me put my shoes on and come back down there. And what she meant is, I already took all that stuff off. I got my gown on. I'm in my chair. That's what the Spirit is. So deconstruction literally means taking apart and should not be confused with destruction. I suggest that textual deconstruction involves examining a text contextually, bearing in mind the time and culture in which it was written and the purpose for which, it was written. Liberation theology and contextualization both study the influence of culture on the shape of our theological questions and answers. They involve strenuous reexamination of traditional interpretive method. It was funny this week. I took my mom to see her plays for the first time Thursday, and her niece, who's really more like, she's my cousin, but she's really more like an aunt. She's like in my mom's age group. My cousin texted me and said, I saw that your mom said you're taking her to the place. Would it be okay if I came when you are there? I said, oh my God, yeah. Because my mom thinks her niece, Harleen, is the oracle. I can tell my mom something and then she'll say, well, I talked to Harleen, and she says that someone like, yeah, you mean like exactly what I told you? Like, okay. Which, that's fine. It's a woman thing. But I said, oh, no, she regards your opinion so much. If you love it, she'll love it. And she genuinely loved it. And there's just some things that part of my family and I don't talk about. My cousin Harleen and I communicate a lot, but they're strong on the rapture, and it's going to happen any minute. And we do not discuss politics, and but we have found a way to, not so much with her sister, but with her, we have found a way to communicate in the spirit. And I love her, and she loves me, and we're good. And I could not thank her enough for coming Thursday. It made that day go very well. But we were sitting in what's going to be Mom's new bedroom. And she said something came up about people's doctrine. And my mom said, well, I can't go. I know when Jared's there, he'll go pray with her. But also, when I call Mom every night, she said, well, don't hang up before you pray for me. And so I said, yeah. Sometimes when she asks me to pray for her, I want to go, you sure you don't think I'm a false prophet before you ask me to pray? And my cousin laughed because she knew exactly what I meant. Because I kind of meant it for her too. Like, if y'all think I can pray, you ought to believe I still know God. And she got it. She was like, good point. Told you. Now, the other people in her house, not so much, but she got it. Why? Because she's more of the spirit than she is of the letter. We interpret the letter very differently, but at the end of the day, we can both put aside and say, if we find the letter, we're going to kill each other. So let's find where the spirit is. All right, what's the next thing I got up here? This is, again, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, in the voice. This is before Paul said, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. This was a few verses before it. Go ahead. He says, you are our letter or epistle, every word burned onto our hearts to be read by everyone. You are the living letter of the anointed one, the liberating king, nurtured by us and inscribed. Not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, a letter too passionate to be chiseled onto stone tablets, but emblazoned upon the human heart. This is so, I got to give Paul some kudos for writing this. There's some things that Paul wrote that I think that must have been hard for you. For him to say, in Christ is neither male nor female, that I'm like, ooh, Paul, that probably left a mark on you. Because, his intellect believed men and women were very different. But in the spirit, he's like, well, in Christ is no difference. And here he says, as much as I love the letter and write the letter, ultimately the letter is a human experience. I remember years ago, again, probably shared this, I was at a record store. And this back, well, actually they do have record stores now. For years, I used this anecdote, there weren't, but there are now. So I'm look, you know, thumbing through LPs, I'm going to buy something. In my peripheral vision, I see this guy. He's just sort of like circling me and looking at me. And I saw in his hand, he had a stack of gospel tracts. I recognized them because I had seen them before. Gospel tract is what, you know, you're a soul winner. You give somebody, gives the plan of salvation, whatever. So I see him. I just recognize it because I've been in that position. I see him circling, getting up his nerve to come in for the kill. I'm still looking at my albums. So he finally comes up and he says, "Can I take a minute of your time?" And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "If you die tonight, where would you spend eternity?" And I said, "Well, I would be in heaven. I mean, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And I could tell it didn't compute with him that I could be looking at rock and roll albums and say that. Because in his mind, I must be unsaved or I wouldn't be in this record store. Because I'm not in the gospel section. Okay? So he says, "Yeah, but have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a minister. I know exactly, you know, what does that say? Can I tell you what that says? What, Romans 10, 9 and 10, believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, confess with your mouth." I mean, I said all of his stuff to him. And he still couldn't believe, because in his mind, he's like, "But you're looking at rock and roll albums." Like, he couldn't understand it. And I said, "I don't know what else to tell you. I've been baptized. I mean, I could speak in tongues for you. I mean, I know every scripture you're about to." I said, "What is it? Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:19. He's like, "Exactly." I said, "I know. I've passed out those tracts before. I got it. Go do your thing. I'm saved." And he just couldn't let it go. "But you've got to, but if you die tonight," I'm like, "I don't know what else to tell you. I'm saved, Jack." And I thought, you know, like, what else have I got to say? I'm literally quoting the scriptures in your tract back to you. And your letter says, "But a saved man wouldn't be looking at." And it probably in rock and roll was like pop albums, if that makes any difference. It's not like I was some hardcore, you know, Megadeth. I mean, I'm just like, no, these are just like top 40. I'm just saying, not dissing Megadeth. I'm going, Jared's band's playing at the Fox on my birthday. That's where I'm spending my birthday tonight, going to hear Black Lips, who are opening for the Black Crows. So, yeah, you better recognize. But I'm just saying, I wasn't looking at, you know, Shirley Caesar or Wendy Bagwell and Sunlighters, which is where I think he thinks I should have been looking. But see, that's what, but this says, stop stressing over the minutiae letter. If somebody tells you or shows you they know God, here's a thought, believe them. Show me the next thing, please. This is Luke 7:36. Now, I don't know why I've been so R-rated today, but now I'm going to. I'm going to show you this. I've referred to it a lot, but I'm going to show this to you in the Amplified Bible. But before I do, I'm going to show you a very provocative picture. Have you got that picture? Show me the picture. This is by an artist named Dave LaChapelle. He had a series of paintings called "Jesus Is My Homeboy," and I know it's Jesus with the Eurocentric white Jesus, but that's what most people recognize as being Jesus. And he's the one. If you've seen that famous one of the Last Supper, and it's Jesus, and he's got like all these like kind of like hip hop guys around him, and a lot of ethnicity, a lot of diversity. It's very interesting. So this is the harlot washing Jesus' feet. And it's, when you first look at it, it's a little jarring. Because she's got, you know, she's got Daisy Dukes on. I mean, she looks like, and this is done years ago, but she looks like what you would, definitely not what you would expect a church girl to look like. And I like this painting because in a modern... See, when I use words like harlot, that's not a word that you use, so it doesn't even register. I would nearly have to say ho for you to understand what I mean. What's this got to do with the letter kills? Let me show you. Now let's go back to the passage. Luke 7:36 through 48 in the Amplified Classic. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dine with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the town who was an especially wicked sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment or perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would surely know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a notorious sinner, a social outcast, devoted to sin. I mean, the Greek literally picks up like, no, there's no question about who this woman is and what she does. Like, there's nothing left to the imagination. She's not just a hoe. She's the town. She's who everybody knows. Okay? Why am I driving home that point? Because the letter will never allow for something like this. The letter will never get past, she's a prostitute. Did you see those red shorts she had on that? Like, how could she? That's inappropriate to wear in front of any man, but especially not Jesus. We would all think it. I mean, if you were at a function and a woman came in dressed like that and started sort of performing something on a man that looks very, can I tell you, it looks like foreplay is what it looks like. It's very sensual what she does. I don't care how hip you are, you know, everybody'd be like, well, this is a little awkward. This is a little inappropriate. Like, y'all get a room. Like, what, you know? And Jesus replying said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, teacher, say it. A certain lender of money at interest had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had no means of paying, he freely forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I take it, for whom he forgave and canceled more. And Jesus said to him, you have decided correctly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Like, yeah, we saw her. When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Again, this is virtually like a, dare I say, a lap dance. I'm trying to make a point to you to say this is like really intimate. Oh, look at y'all. What are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Don't y'all even. I've already talked about Abraham's virility today. Y'all lighten up. But that's kind of, it gets worse. Look, let me show you. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the moment I came in, has not ceased intermittently to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly. That's really personal, especially from a woman that makes her living by seducing men. Paul said, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. I don't care how pure you are. You would look at that and think, there's nothing holy about what that skank's doing. She knows good and well how to please a man. This is wrong. I mean, honestly, if I didn't know better and heard the Pharisees' side of it, I'd be like, yeah, it's kind of inappropriate that she came into your house and did that. I mean, I would have a tendency to agree with the Pharisee. I hate to say it, but I would. I see all the wrong. I'm way too empathetic. That elder brother of the prodigal, I get his point. He's like, I've been here working all along. You're putting a robe on that guy's back. I'd be like, I feel you, dude. That's like, But see, it shows you, you still got letter in here. You did not anoint my head with cheap ordinary oil, but she has anointed my feet with costly rare perfume. As a matter of fact, from what historians say, it was about a year's salary worth of ointment. Which, if you weren't offended by the sexual aspect, just the, it's so over the top. Hey, come in. I told you he was coming from Hawaii. They thought I made you up.
Oh, I thought I made you out.
Y'all remember Zacchaeus? Come in, have a seat. Did you have trouble finding this? Well, I'm so glad. And you just came for today?
Yes. It's kind of passing through, really, but yes.
And you're back in Hawaii now?
Yes.
Because I saw you posted, it looked like our, some of y'all remember our virtual meditation we did from Hawaii, and he actually showed us in real time the sun coming up. It was incredible. So he, when he saw I advertised this, he said, how long will you be teaching this? I said, all month. He said, I'm coming. I'm glad you made it. So he said, now I've got, for Zach's sake, I've got all over. So move all the way back. He flew from Hawaii. I'm giving him the full show. So take it back. No.
Closed service 5 minutes ago. We all knew this. Y'all can come in right after close the service. So linger a little while.
Yeah, y'all just wouldn't look at her again. He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, many as they are forgiven her, because she has loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you'll notice, every time Jesus had one-on-one interaction with somebody, he always honored their personal experience more than the letter. It's nearly like he would just take, like, letter schmetter. You know, if that, whatever, this is your personal experience. So with this woman, if you're judgmental, you can't get past. All right, show Zach the picture. I showed this, it, just this painting. You might have seen that before, then. But it makes the of what, when I say harlot, that doesn't really register with us culturally. But the point is, the more you, the more you connect with the Spirit, the more, it doesn't make the letter irrelevant, but it puts it in perspective. And I could go through every one-on-one interaction Jesus had with somebody, the same thing would be true. It wasn't that he wasn't just trying to be a provocateur and just hang out with sketchy people. It's just, The woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, the centurion, I could go right down the line, the woman caught in adultery, I could go right down the line and say every one of these violated cultural mores. They completely were out of the norm from a scriptural standpoint. And it was never off-putting to Jesus. Never. So how did modern Christianity, and not just Christianity, but like I said to you earlier, the obsession with the letter has affected peace in the Middle East. It's affected the birth of Nazism, white supremacy, hatred of LGBT people. I mean, you could go right down the line. You gotta go. All right, I'll see you tonight. Love you, bud. Be careful. You could connect the dots on every one of those back to an interpretation of the letter, which is why I'm saying the deconstruction of the letter is to bring out a new heaven and a new earth, because We're not just talking about Bible people. I'm telling you, the letter has permeated the earth. Nearly every war that has ever been fought can be traced back to a religious dispute. Nearly every one of them. Including the Civil War. People who promoted slavery did it based on the Bible. Abolitionists were considered ungodly. Like, don't you know the Bible says? Even in the New Testament, Paul says, slaves, honor your masters. And even if your master's a believer, don't assume he's not superior to you. That's New Testament. That's not out of Leviticus. Now, do we throw the Bibles away? No. We find out where is the spirit in this. Because we need the letter historically. But I'm telling you, until people start getting a vision for creating a new heaven and a new earth, we're just going to keep doing the same cyclical thing over and over and over and over again. And now, with it affecting our political situation, I'm telling you, these people who are, they're not even being covert about it. They're standing up on Senate floors talking about theocracy. You know, with the founding fathers were what they were. Slave owners, yes, some of them. And yet, words like from Thomas Jefferson, who was not a Christian, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and are endowed with a creator, but certain inalienable rights, of which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness is a holy thing. I don't know if your background was like mine, but I can remember if we were having too much fun, like with if I was with my cousins and we were laughing too much, my grandfather, who I loved, but he'd be like, y'all need to bring that down. The Bible speaks out against foolish jesting. So there was just this idea that too much levity is frowned upon. That's why, you know, years ago when Pharrell came out with the song Happy, the lines, happiness is the truth. I'm like, say that for the people in the back of the room. No, holiness is the truth. No, baby, happiness is the truth. May I suggest to you that the happier you are, the holier you'll become? Because when you're unhappy, let me tell you what happens with legalism. Unhappy people project their ideas on other people. Their sexual hang-ups, their misunderstanding, their racial prejudice. It comes out in their preaching. It comes out in their writings. It comes out in their politics. Can I say separation of church and state is a holy, godly thing? I love the state, but I don't want those two things to get mixed up. And when you had, you know, I was hearing some people talk about things that went on during the pandemic. And I even thought about it this morning because driving here, I saw it pass a lot of churches and it's Palm Sunday and their parking lots were full. But when there was actually a pandemic, people weren't making it up. Millions of people died. And I heard people saying, no, it's deep state trying to shut churches down. I'm like, y'all are crazy. Y'all are absolutely crazy. You think this is about trying to shut your church down? In New York, they've got makeshift morgues set up to refrigerate bodies because they got no place to bury them. You think there's a deep state making that up? See, the reason you're such a sucker for a deep state is you think there's a devil out there fighting you all the time. Your whole world is based on this illusion. So when somebody tells you, you know, conspiracy theories. Of course you fall for them because your whole theology is a conspiracy theory. I can remember people say, I know I got to wrap up. Zach just got here, so y'all got to relate. Some of y'all won't drive across town. He came from Hawaii. I can remember when people would say, like, back in the day, people would give a praise report, tell you some good news, and somebody would say, don't say it too loud. The devil will hear you, and he'll prove you wrong. Like, wow! How exalted is this devil that you think, really? You think he's, if that even exists as an entity, he's calling the shot? If you at least believe in a big God, if you, you know, if you really need a devil, at least have a big God. When I was in the Philippines, they used to sing this song. We got a great big God, little bitty devil. And it was funny. Yeah, that was the famous, Chuck Longino was with me on that trip, and he had food poisoning. I went to his room to check on him. I said, are you okay? He said, well, it's the lyric is supposed to be little bitty devil, but they didn't speak English. So on the overhead, it said little Billy devil. And so when I went to visit him, I said, what's wrong? He said, I think I got a little Billy devil. But if, you know, if you need old school Satan, then at least believe in old school triumphant Jesus who comes out of the grave and says, all power has been given to me. Could you at least give me that? Well, the enemy knows. Like, shut up about the enemy. You're creating this. You are your demons. You are creating this spiritual warfare that you think is going on. No, you have creative ability. You're making this happen. You're speaking this into existence. You know, when everything changed with my situation with my mom and getting rid of this place, so when I just stopped talking about what was happening and I started talking about what I wanted to happen. It's a simple, it's faith 101. But it's so easy to say, let me tell you what's going on. Let's say what we want to happen. And the reason I just used her, you can take her, somebody get a courtesy cloth to put on. I remember I passed it this morning, the corner of Ponce and Piedmont. That was where my dad's church was. And there used to be, this was 1970. There was a nightclub that was in the Fox Theater. It was across the street from where our church was. And it was called the Purple Poodle. And the girls that worked there, they looked exactly like Playboy bunnies, but instead of bunnies, they were poodles. They had the purple bustier with the... And so one night, we're all around the altar worshiping, and one of the girls who's running from a guy comes in and is standing right there with all of us. And let me tell you something. You can't believe how quick the Holy Ghost can leave a room. And so, you know, somebody, my mom or somebody went and found her a choir room to put on, because it was distracting. I mean, whether you're into women or not, it was just like, I don't usually see naked women in church. So I was like, I'm sorry, I just caught my attention. It's a burning, you know, I will come aside and see this thing. Anyway. We've been conditioned to see God a certain way and everything else a different way. Can I tell you, God is everywhere. God's in you. God's in me. God's in the people you don't like. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and he said, and the kingdom of God's in you. So let me finish with this quote. Eckhart Tolle's quote from A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. There's only one perpetrator of evil on the planet, human unconsciousness. That realization is true forgiveness. With forgiveness, and what did Jesus say to the woman? All of her stuff. See, the letter says that's a hooker. The spirit says, what happened to this girl to cause her to have to make a living this way? Yesterday, driving my mom from her new place, I was driving her home, and there was a woman. She looked probably Latina, and she's got three little kids with her. She's walking right by Lawrenceville Highway, and she's not holding on to all three of them. And my mom's like, I can't believe, like she immediately said, I can't believe she's not looking. Why is she walking that close to the road? I said, Mom, she might not have an alternative. I mean, it's easy to look at her and say, you're being a bad mother. You don't know. She might not have a car. She might have to be having to walk to work. You have no idea. The letter says she ought to be home. Well, you don't know. She might not have a home. I'm dealing with it every day because there's a guy who is set up across the street from me. I can see when out my window into his, it's a little triangular place. It's right before you get to the overpass. People from the sidewalk can't see it. I can see it from my building. I have compassion for homeless people. I hate when they make a mess out of everything. I'm just like, I'll give you money, but just please don't. Well, this guy, it's a test of my faith. Because every day, the pile of trash is bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, he's like, I guess he's crawling under there. I don't know. There's so many. I haven't seen any vermin, but it's covered with birds now. Because, I mean, it's close to being a hazard. And every morning, I wish I could tell you, I wake up and say, praise the Lord. I wake up and swear. When I look out my window, I'm like, oh! I want to lean out my window and go, clean that up! I'll come bring you something to eat, but good God. And yesterday I just thought, you know what? I need to pray for this guy. I don't know what he might be mentally ill. I have no idea. I'm concerned about my sidewalk. Guess what? Spirit may actually be concerned about that guy. Letter does not allow personality. Personal experience. With forgiveness, your victim identity dissolves and your true power emerges, the power of presence. Instead of blaming the darkness, you bring in the light. I'm not telling you shouldn't have standards. I'm not telling there aren't appropriate ways to dress and appropriate ways to be. All I'm saying is, in the new earth, everybody... Democracy is holy. Everybody has to have a voice. Everybody has to have, even like, I had a lot of people take issue with me about this, but especially during the George Floyd thing, I would say a lot about this in my teaching. And I would say, I keep hearing white people that I know and love say, well, I don't even see color. I don't even see color. I would say, you know, in theory, that sounds good. I know what you're trying to say. And I hear people even take Dr. King's words and twist them. Because he said you should be more concerned with the content of a man's character than the color of his skin. So I've heard even politicians use that. Like, we shouldn't, you know, this wasn't a racial thing. We don't even see color. That sounds good in theory, but what you're saying is I refuse to acknowledge your experience. You're couching it in being non-prejudiced, but it's actually the height of prejudice. Because it's me saying, I don't care what your situation is. I don't care that your story is different from mine. I don't care that you're having to deal with things that I'll never have to even think about. So, Bishop, should you see color? Yes, you should see color. You should see personality. You should see history. You should see sexual orientation. You should see all of it. Because it's who somebody is. Well, why does that man want to be a woman? You don't know. That's somebody that's felt they were female their whole life. Well, I don't like it. Well, nobody asked you. And spirit sets people free. Were you going to say something? Oh, I thought you were going to say something. All right. Did you get anything out of this? Let's all stand.
Because this service went on for 30 more minutes and we're so honored that he just spent 5 minutes with us, and Jim added another 30 minutes on it.
Okay. So,
Eddie. I just think that's sweet.
How long the flight is from Hawaii?
It's flights, so that combined of almost 20, 22 hours.
Yeah.
Wow. 22 hours.
It's so good to see you.
I'll give you 30 minutes.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Do you want to say anything before we go?
If you get me started, I might hold them for another time.
Somebody run and get some chicken.
Load up on my
we'll get donuts. Yes, we have donuts.
Play my outro, please.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give anytime using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation. You may also visit missionthenow.com and click the support tab to give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment.
If you have a check, just make the JSM. If you have cash, give it to Zach. Give him some tip money for his flight back. Now, remember, next Sunday, Wind Sky is going to be here, and it's Easter. So if you don't come, I'm just going to assume you hate Jesus if you don't come next Sunday. But I still won't judge you. I'll just be like, Jesus hater. Walk in the Spirit. Have a spiritual week. Trust the Spirit. Trust your spirit. And you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad. God bless you. Go in peace. I love you.